Good morning, church family.
Okay, today's scripture is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, and that's on page 1516 in your Bibles. This is the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Thank you, Pam. Was it cold on the mountain this morning? That's the kind of cold they're having back east. You know, the Statue of Liberty was so cold, I guess she put the torch under her robe. That's cold. It was so cold. I'm waiting. It was so cold, even my plumber pulled up his pants. You weren't expecting that right out of the gate, right? No, good morning again, everybody. I love getting up here every Sunday and being able to look out across a whole bunch of imperfect people. I know I say that every week, but and that includes me, by the way. But I just love seeing real and genuine folks here and people that aren't afraid to admit that we can all do better. You know, all of us are on this faith walk, and some are a little further down the path than others, and some are just getting started. Christ, who lived that perfect life for us, even though we struggle and you're but what I pursue who truly want to worship our and it's great to get together.
Deepen our relationships with him. But anyway, if you're visiting here or you're
here, you'll hear us say that perfect a lot.
That is what we do. So we just want to grow up in relationship with him a little more each and every day. Now, speaking of imperfect, I'm going to tell you about Linda. As soon as I say that, every head turns back to her. No, I was just going to say, I was walking through the living room the other day, and Linda's, she's watching the TV, and she's yelling at the TV. You know how some guys yell at them when they're watching a football game? Mike probably does that. Linda's yelling at the TV. She's saying, stop, don't go in there. No, stop, don't go in that church. Just stop, stop, don't go. And that's when I realized she was watching our wedding video. That's pretty bold, right? Hold it, dawn. That's how it is around here. You know, in grief, they don't get up at dawn. Yeah, I guess dawn is tough on grief. But told you we're imperfect here, right? All right, let's go to God in prayer again. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, again, we want to have fun here. We want to enjoy being in your presence and enjoy each other. But as we do that, Lord, I just pray that we also get some discernment, some of your wisdom, so that we can pick out the principle that you're laying out before us today. God, we don't want to just hear your words. We want to put them into action in our daily lives. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, today we're going to jump back into the signs. We're doing a series on the signs, the messianic signs that are in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them overall. It's a little bit different than the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John also says there's a whole bunch of miracles that Jesus Christ did during his ministry, but seven of them specifically pointed Jesus as the Messiah. So let's go ahead and get our Bibles opened up if you haven't yet. John 5, verse 1. You didn't bring your Bible, grab one out of the pews there. This is our lifeline. This is where we find truth. If you're at a church where they're talking about human thought and human politics and human wisdom, you're in the wrong church. We want God's wisdom. Human wisdom is not, that's not the good thing. The wisdom of the world's foolishness to God, as we hear in 1 Corinthians 3. John 5, verse 1. We're on the third sign in this series. If you missed the last couple of weeks, this is the first one that we talked about. The first sign of Jesus when he turns the water into wine. And this miracle is so deep. It's so deep because what it does, it reveals that glory of God in Jesus Christ. We see Jesus truly as the Son of God. He exercises that authority over the natural elements. He takes the water and he turns it immediately into wine. And it's symbolic. He opens our eyes, is what he does, to this future of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Those old earthen vessels that were full of water, that's us. And now we are filled to the brim with the choicest, the bestest, the most gooderest. Picking up what I'm laying down? The bestest stuff ever from God. He fills us with that wine of his Holy Spirit. And of course, that is the point where this first miracle starts Jesus off on this journey to the cross. It points us to what is to come, where Jesus does away with the old, the ceremonial rituals and rites that only clean the outside of the sinner. And soon that cross for all of us would enable this permanent and this complete cleansing of sin from the inside out. That was the first sign. And last week we talked about this. Jesus heals the government official's son. This is a guy who wasn't necessarily of the faith. He was on the wrong team back in the day against Jesus, but still he's a dad and he wanted his son to experience that healing so much. He walks over 20 miles in sandals to beg Jesus Christ for his life, son. For his son's life. You know what I meant. He goes to beg Jesus Christ, and Christ heals him with a word. Jesus exhibits that power of God because he is God. And as he does this, he points us at this new perspective on faith.
And that is to believe in him, to have faith in him before you see the miracle happen. Put your trust in the one who heals. Believe in the yeses of God. And then we promise to respond to him with an amen. He says yes, we say amen. In other words, we are now active participants in our faith. We don't sit idly by begging for God to fix things, but rather we go to him and then we live out our faith through obedience to his word, by having complete belief that he is a God who keeps his promises. And once we do that, folks, just hang on tight. Let God go to work in your life. Just go along for the ride. You know, that's what he wants to do. He wants to be a good God. He doesn't want to be that big authoritarian figure up in the sky now shaking his finger at you saying, don't do that. He's a God who wants what's good for you. He's a God who wants what's best for you. He wants you to hear him proclaim those yeses, and we just do our small parts. All we do is seek and we will find, and we knock and the door will be opened. We ask and it will be given to us. This is some good stuff this morning. Amen. I should have heard at least three hallelujahs by now. God is doing these great things. He makes them available to us. And our part is just to follow along. And that kind of brings us to today then. Everybody there? Give me a yeehaw if you're there. All right. Third sign. I'll tell you up front. It's about grace. It's all about the grace of Jesus. I don't want to spoil the ending for you, but that's the bottom line. We're going to go through these scriptures here in a little bit. And as we read through these, listen for the grace of God, that gift that he gives, even though we don't deserve it. And that's what's really poured out in this story. It really highlights, it really shows the fruitlessness and the helplessness through human effort, the real inadequacy of what we try to do. And then on the flip side of that, we get to witness this unmerited and undeserved, this unearned miracle for somebody who really didn't have much faith at all. Not a lot of faith. And still Jesus pours out his grace. That's the significance of the sign. And by the way, there's a whole lot more in the story other than grace. We'll get to some of it. We'll point to that too. But there's a lot more here. You know, previously in his ministry, for example, Jesus goes and he overturns the tables in the temple, the money changers' tables. You've all heard that story. He gets a little whip and he starts chasing them around. Get out, get out, get out. Whap. Flipping the changes over. This is Jesus reclaiming the temple. He's reclaiming the house of worship for God. He's reinstituting the sanctity of God's place of worship. And in this story, this is another step. Jesus is reclaiming the Sabbath and what the spirit of the Sabbath stands for. The man is healed on that day, and what should have been the celebration of the spirit of the law, it turns out to be by this perverted interpretation, kind of a finger-shaking bad moment. So he's reclaiming the Sabbath at this time. It's all part of the story. Everybody already said yeehaw, right? All right. Verse 1 here, and we'll go through this. I want to point out a couple things. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Folks, that festival was probably Passover or maybe Pentecost. This was a celebration that God commanded his people, one of the four major ones. God commanded his people to gather up as a church family with fellow worshipers, brothers and sisters, and celebrate God. Jesus was a Jew. The Father commands something. He's following the will of the Father, like we all should be doing. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Anybody have a verse 4 in their Bible? Some of you do, some of you don't. That's weird. what happened here is the original scripts, the old original documents, the ones that are canonized, didn't include this, what is a verse 4. Later on, probably some scribe, as they transcribed this text, added a verse 4 for clarification to help kind of paint the picture of the scene. If you had a verse 4 in there, it would say something like this. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. They're trying to clarify the picture here, the scribe later on. If you don't have a verse 4 in your Bible, don't throw it away. You still got a good Bible. It's still got the root principles and the causes. There's a couple translations out there I don't care for, but you probably got a good Bible. He keeps going, though. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's longer than the life expectancy of men back at that time. So he's basically been busted and lame his entire life. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. Well, I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. Somebody else goes down ahead of me. I have no one to help me." Let's stop there for just a second. This is the scene. You can picture this, right? This crystal clear, beautiful pool by an underground stream back in Jerusalem back in the day. It's beautiful. You can imagine the architecture, all the marbles, marble work, all the arches, the columns. There's five huge, beautiful marble columns. They're probably holding up this big, beautiful marble roof. You can kind of picture this, right? Back in Jerusalem, it's got to be really beautiful because it's right next to the temple. And around that pool, there's all these different patios, these different levels, and they're large enough for people to lay on. And so, you know, in my mind, it's got this just beautiful architecture, this wonderful, glorious sight, this beautiful, crystal clear water. Everything about it is gorgeous, except for the sick and the broken and the lame and the invalids, the people who are hopeless, laying around everywhere. Every space filled by broken people. And I think what's kind of ironic about that, I don't know if you can picture that in your mind, but this is the picture of what a legalistic religion looks like. Again, picturing that in your mind is so ironic because you've got these scores of people who are desperately sick. You've got people everywhere who are in need of healing. You got people who are without hope, and their only chance of getting better is to compete in some pathetic race with other cripples and invalids to try to beat the other one to the water first and hope that the superstition is true. It's kind of sad, right? Doesn't sound like grace. Kind of ironic. That is the definition of Bethesda. It is the house of grace. Like, hey, all you cripples, I'm going to say. And then you elbow each other and you fight each other and see who gets there first. And even if there was a healing, the one that got there first was the one that probably needed it the least. The one that was most capable to get there. It's a pretty sad picture. Doesn't sound much like grace, right? But that's the scene. And here you've got this man who has been broken and hopeless and helpless his entire life. And what little bit of faith he's got, he's placing in that superstition and that cultural practice of the time, race to the water. His faith that he's got is resting in some other human that can grab him by the arm and drag him down to the water first. He's placing his hope in human help. You see that? Look at verse 7 again. Look at verse 7. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get better?" He says, "Sir, I got no one to help me to the water when the water gets stirred." I've got no one to help me. Do you want to get better? He doesn't say, yeah, can you help me? Yeah, I want to get better. He's saying, I need more human help. And all of us are kind of guilty of that sometimes, right? I think we all are. We want to be better people. And so we dig into these self-help books and we listen to motivational speakers and we go through these 12-step programs to make us these improved versions of what we are now. We do that before we ever bow our heads and we ask God to lead us into what really makes us better. That is holiness. We'll do that before we ever open up this Bible and ask for His Spirit to mold us closer into the to the image of the Son of God. It's funny how I think we all are guilty of that to some extent. We read books on parenting and coping and finances and relationships. Listen to the experts and professionals. So instead, we should be opening up this book and finding out God's will for us. We should be following His wisdom and His instructions on finances and parenting and coping and relationships and so on. It's all in here, folks. And all of us, you know, we're kind of like that man too. All of us are broken down to some extent. And if you aren't now, it's going to happen. You will be. That's just life. And when it does happen, and when you're broken and you're helpless and you're unable to get to the water of human practices and thought, when all that happens, you know, the question is, are you going to turn to the one who asks you if you want to get well? Are you going to turn to Him in faith and say, yes, I am broken, and yes, I am helpless, but can you help me? Will you fix me? Will you save me? You know, that man at the pool, he desperately was in need of human help, he thought. And of course, his faith is misplaced. He's thinking wrong. He's thinking wrong. He needed correction, right? Did you notice what Jesus Christ, His words were to him at first? He didn't lecture him. He didn't correct him on his poor theology. He didn't start preaching to him about grace. Jesus simply showed the man compassion. Well, people without hope don't need more knowledge. They need compassion. And that is exactly what Jesus gave him. This broken and this helpless man, Jesus gives him compassion in the form of a command. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. The Son of Man, He pours out His grace on this man of little faith, and that grace comes in the form of that command. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he did. Somebody say amen. Jesus said it. It's as good as done. It happened. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. John, he doesn't flower it up when he's saying it. Verse 9 there, he just says that once the man's cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. I think he downplayed that a little bit. You know, let's be real. The guy's been an invalid for 38 years, four decades. And all of a sudden, he's got this healthy body. And all of a sudden, he's got these strong legs. And all of a sudden, he's got this new outlook on life. You think he was walking? He's jumping around. He's doing push-ups. He's doing cartwheels over all the other people laying around. Starts breakdancing, you know. Moonwalking. If you can't see my feet, it looks like I did it. I know that stuff hadn't been invented yet. He was probably doing the twist. But some of you are shaking your head. But seriously, what an amazing miracle though, right? And what is really amazing is the significance of this sign, that healing, that salvation that came solely from the grace of God. And John is writing about this because he wants you to know that your own works and your own efforts, own ability to race to the water, folks, that's not good enough. but the healing and the salvation are made possible by that free gift, a free gift made possible by the work of the Son of God on that cross. It's through grace. And Paul writes about that later on, his letter to the church in Ephesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Folks, John, he opens our eyes to this miraculous sign, and it's beautiful. We see grace. And I think it's almost kind of funny there. I think it's the second part of that verse 9 there. He just kind of nonchalantly throws in there, oh yeah, by the way, this happened on the Sabbath. Bam, beautiful, miracle, miracle. Oh yeah, that healing, that man picking up his mat, he did that on the day that's violating Jewish law. At least the human misinterpretation of the law. And I do want to speak to that just briefly, and we'll get back to the sign here and some of your takeaways for today. But as I mentioned earlier, this healing, this picking up the mat, has nothing to do with the spirit of the law. That's a misinterpretation by the Jewish religious authorities. Look at verse 10 here again. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But the man replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" What a cop out. Does this sound like one of your kids? You're in trouble. "I didn't do it. Blame the dude that healed me. He's the one who told me to do it. Not my fault. I was happy being lame. I was okay. Blame him." What a cop out. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Again, this picture, it just shows how totally misplaced the values are of these Jewish leaders. It just shows how much they misunderstood who God the person is, the real character of God, who wants loving and healing and miracles in your life. 38 years, this guy's crippled up. It's right next to the temple. They're walking past him every day. They know who he is. And they see him walking around, and their first reaction is not, "Dude, what happened? Look at you." Their first reaction is, "What are you doing? Who healed you? Why are you carrying your mat around? Don't you know it's Shabbat? Don't you know it's the Sabbath?" Misguided, totally. You know, for us, that'd be like having a neighbor. So you got a neighbor who's been paralyzed from the neck down their entire life. They're bedridden. They're wheelchair bound, 24/7 care required, round the clock, need help getting fed, changed, everything. And then one Sunday morning, you wake up early to some noise and you go looking out front, and there's your neighbor pushing the lawnmower around. Walking back and forth, mowing the lawn. You see that, and all of a sudden you shout at him, "What are you doing? We got rules in this HOA. Turn that thing off. You know better than to break the rules." That first reaction from those Pharisees just, it hurts me. It wasn't, "How did this happen? Where is the miracle maker?" It's, "You're breaking the rules," and they shake the finger at him. Unbelievable. There's something else, though, that's kind of worth pointing out, and that is from the man himself. And this is kind of, to me, the disappointing part of the story. Look at verse 14 here. "Later, Jesus found him at the temple." Jesus sought him out and found him. Doesn't say Jesus bumped into him accidentally. Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Something worse may happen. Jesus isn't accusing this man's ailment on sin. We don't know that it wasn't the result of sin. You know, there's times when you do things that are counter to God's law. You go out sleeping around on your spouse, you're going to end up with some ailment that needs some shots. Sometimes sin causes physical problems. And in reality, all physical ailments, all of these cancers and the brokenness that we're having now, that is a result of sin. That's a result of the original sin that was introduced by Adam and Eve into this world. Someday that will all be gone. But what Jesus is really talking about is telling him, stop sinning or something worse, hell, your soul, something worse is going to happen to you. And then look at this disappointing part. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders, he went running right back to him. He went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here's this man of little faith, and he experiences this miracle from Jesus Christ. He gets this personal little sermon from Jesus Christ warning him about continuing in his sin. He's the beneficiary of all these things. And Christ even goes beyond the physical and says, straighten up, or you've got hell, or you've got the wrath of God, or you've got severe illness or worse coming. Even though he's the beneficiary of all these things, the mercy and the grace of God, he keeps his allegiance to the Pharisees. He goes running right back and says, I know who he is, and wants to tell mom and dad again. It's like he's saying, I want the blessings. I want the blessings from God, but I still need to kind of straddle the fence with this world because I don't want people to think I'm weird. I want people to like me. It's like choosing to prioritize what people think of you over what God thinks of you and expects of you. And that's kind of the sad part of this story. This should have been a bold proclamation by this guy. He should have been a street preacher after that, talking about the wonderful one who heals, the one who restored me. But instead, he goes back to his old ways. And that's kind of sad. So takeaways for today. Here's some things that are worth remembering, things you can put to use in your daily walk. First of all, Jesus, he approaches us. He seeks us out. He finds us. Even when we are of little faith and even when we are knee deep in our own worthless efforts to heal ourselves and to save ourselves. And he asks us just this simple question. Do you want to get well? And what Jesus is really asking us is, do you want to change? No, seriously, do you want to change? Are you happy with your fallen human the way that you are today? Or do you want to be that person who is a true follower of Christ? Do you want to straddle the fence and say, well, I've got the little cross necklace and I go to church once in a while and I make sure we pray before Easter and we pray before Christmas, but you never really grow those roots down into your faith? You're still straddling that fence with the world, or do you want to be all in? Are you content with the way you are now, or do you really want to be made well? And folks, you got to want it. God is going to indwell you with his Holy Spirit that moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But brothers and sisters, you have to be the one that turns that spirit loose in your life. That's the only way you mature in your faith. That's the only way that you deepen your relationship with God. You can gamble on saying, well, I checked that baptism box. That ought to be good enough. You can gamble on that, but maybe a better gamble is starting to actually put your faith into work. Live out faith in your life. Stay away from what's evil and what's fallen. Don't click on those websites. Don't talk behind people's backs. Don't gossip. Don't degrade your neighbor because he voted differently than you do. Maybe spend a little more time in the good book than you do on Facebook. Maybe clean up the language a little bit. Clean up the behaviors a little bit so people will know you're a Christian before you ever tell them you're a Christian. Did I offend anybody yet? Just wait, I'll get to you eventually. All of us know what areas we need to work on, right? But you've got to want to change. You got to want to make that happen. You got to want to be made well. Here's the next thing. Jesus commanded the man to get up. Again, 38 years broken, 38 years an invalid. And Christ simply tells him, get up. And for that man, it would have taken everything he had, all of his strength, every fabric of his being, to just try to make that effort. And we all know that that human effort isn't enough. But when Jesus Christ commands us to do something, he is asking us to make our best effort. We don't just sit back. We're participants in this. It's like he told the man, you give your best for me and I will do this with you. Together we will overcome this. Well, folks, Christ engages once we make our best efforts through him, our absolute best faith, our absolute best sacrifice, our absolute best belief in him. Don't ask and sit idly by. We definitely don't ask for the miracle and then go back to our old ways. But Christ comes through for us. I like that song. You can let it ride, Mike. We're just asking God for a sign. That's a tough act to follow. What I'm getting at here, folks, is Jesus engages when our will aligns with his will and with his power. We make our best effort. It's when he makes that impossible possible. And speaking of this, here's the next one. Folks, we got to believe and we got to embrace that miraculous power of God in our lives. We got to believe in the miracle that he can do it. Believe in the impossible. The world will say, no way. The specialists say it can't happen. The doctors say there is no cure. But God says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I love that story. Speaking of the impossible with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 80. And he gets told they're going to have a son. This angel stops by the camp and he visits them. And he says, I'm going to swing by here this time next year. And this time next year when I come around, then Sarah will be nursing your boy. And Abraham's, imagine the face he made. Sarah overheard. She's laughing in the tent. He calls her out on it. But then the angel tells them, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, there's not. Brothers and sisters, God makes the impossible happen. If you want healing, he can do it. You want better relationships with your spouse, with your children, God can do it. You want God to fix busted pipes in the church, grow a church family, and let a church make a huge difference in the community? God can do that. He's doing it today. Amen. He is the God of the impossible. We just have to believe in the one who makes miracles happen. And in his way, and in his will, and in his time, he'll answer that. He says yes, and we say, that was kind of weak. He says yes, and we say, amen. Embrace the promise. Sure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could go on and on about this story, folks. I really could. There's so much in here. I'm sure you don't want me up here talking for a couple more hours, but there's so much in this that is worth talking about. Christ reclaiming the Sabbath, the compassion of our Lord and Savior, the hopelessness of human wisdom and goodness, consequences of sin. There's so much more in here, but what I really hope you can focus on today, your takeaway, is the significance of the sign. I hope it gets burned into your heart. I hope it gets etched into your mind. I hope it stays out there in the forefront of every thought and every action that you do. Jesus Christ heals you. He reconciles you. He forgives you. He's the one who is making all things better through him. Jesus Christ does all of these things, and he does it through grace. It's that free, unmerited gift. We aren't getting what we deserve. But what he's offering is something that is earned by his blood. He shares in that resurrection. He shares in the life. He shares in his righteousness. And he does that because he loves us. And I'll tell you, when I think about that, it still blows me away. I'm still in wonder of it all. I still feel unworthy. I don't know about you guys. But he makes all of this possible because of his grace. And all we have to do is answer that one little question. Do you want to get better? Do you want to get better? Amen. Well, then let's pick up our mats and walk. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a miracle worker, that you're the one, Father, who wants to be actively engaged in all of our lives. And so, Father, we just pray that you set your spirit loose inside each and every one of us. Lord, let us seek you first in all things. And then, Lord, let our faith just stand solid with you. You are God who wants to make us holy, Lord. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, if that's a step.
I pray today